was a little boy, and he was going to play his first baseball game. Hadn't played before. He was all excited, but of course he was nervous. Got to the game, they sang the national anthem like they do at all the games. And all of a sudden, he bowed his head, and he began to pray. And there was a man standing behind a backstop, and he looked at this boy praying, and this boy had his head bowed, and he was praying. And the man looked at him, and after the prayer was over, the boy was not starting in the game. So he came back and sat down on the bench, and the man looked at him, and he said, "Son, did you ask God to let you win?" And he said, "No, I didn't, sir. That wouldn't be fair. I just asked him that at the end of the game, I wouldn't do anything to make me cry." "Did you ask God to let you win?" "No, that wouldn't be fair. I just asked him at the end of the game that I would not do anything to make me cry." Society's motto today is real simple. You win at all costs. Vince Lombardi once said, "Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing." And there's a famous preacher from Oklahoma. When he plays golf, says if winning wasn't important, we wouldn't keep score. And so we keep score because winning's important. We're in a war right now. We're not going to lose this one, folks. Now, I want you to know something. We're 3-1-1 in wars as a country. We don't plan to lose this one. And as we come into situations, I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at this winning business. And for many of us today, we seem to be fighting a battle. We seem to be running a race. And according to scriptures, we're supposed to fight the battle. We are supposed to run the race. But you know something? As I look at this, one of my questions gets down to this. Are we really winning? And are we as Christians, are we getting ever around to the winning part of the Christian life? Are we winning in our homes? Young people, are you winning in your school? Are we winning in everything that we do? Because, and I know, Brother Harry, at the end we win. Well, we know this. But are we experiencing winning today? Let me even ask even a further question. Are you really living the life today that you're inviting others to experience? Are you really living the life today that you're inviting others to experience? Young people, when you're around your friends, you always tell them the same stuff. You need to give your heart to the Lord. It's a abundant life. It's a wonderful life. And you go home and you say, "I'll tell you what, nobody understands me here. Nobody loves me here. Nobody cares about me here." And you know what? We're inviting people to come and be part of a life that we're not winning in. And some of you, I can look on your faces every week, and as I look on your faces, some of you are hoping more than anything else that God's going to send you a pastor who can help you to win, who can train you to win. Because I want to tell you something, folks, God did not bring us this far so that we would lose. Today in our churches and our homes, we have to understand something. God has called us to win. Now, potential without experience is not very fulfilling. Now, would you agree with me this morning? We all have the potential to win. But potential without experience is not very fulfilling. I'll take it even further. Charlie Brown, the great theologian and philosopher, once said, "There is no greater pressure a man can face than the pressure of potential." There is no greater pressure a man can face than the pressure of potential. Now, I'll tell you something I've already learned about this church. You got tremendous potential. You have tremendous potential. But potential without experience is not going to be very fulfilling for you. And in our lives today, we have to understand, how can we win in the Christian life? How can we win in the Christian life? And that's the title of this morning's message. Let's stand in honor of God's word this morning. John chapter 13. Now, for those of you who are purists, I was at a deal yesterday and I was invited to preach. And organization. But when I got there, they said to me, before I came, they said, now, you got to use a King James Bible. And I said, why? Because it's the inspired Word of God. It says it right on the front, King James Bible, inspired Word of God. I said, okay. I said, can I use a new King James? They said, yeah, but you better talk like an old King James. And so I got in there and used my King James Bible, and I use it. I have a King James Bible. I have a new King James. It's okay. Just disrupt all that and break it. It's no big deal. I have, you girls will learn by the end of this week, you never sit on the front row. Now, I have a NIV Bible, and that's the Bible I like to preach out of, although sometimes it's not correct. And there are also, I don't have a New American Standard, although I'm told that that's probably the closest translation. But this morning, hang on to your hat, I'm going to be preaching out of the Amplified Bible. And so when you see that scripture comes up, it comes out of the Amplified, and there's a purpose, because I want you to see something. What the Amplified Bible does, it's a great Bible for me as I'm reading. It amplifies the words and say a little bit more of what that word means. Okay? And so I want you to be prepared for that. So your Bible may not match mine this morning, but we're going to get to the end and it'll all match, amen? So follow me this morning up on the screen as I read the Word of God. Now, before the Passover feast began, Jesus knew, and that means he was fully aware. Jesus knew and was fully aware that the time had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. And as he had loved those who were his own in the world, he loved them to the last and to the highest degree. Watch this, folks. He loved them to the full extent of his love. He loved them to the last and to the highest degree. So it was during supper, Satan had already put the thought of betraying Jesus in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. That Jesus, knowing, fully aware, that God had put everything into his hands and that he had come from God, and was now returning to God, got up from supper, took off his garment, and taking a servant's towel, he fastened it around his waist. Then he poured water in the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel to which he had been girded. Father God, I would pray this morning you would show us how can we win in the Christian life. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us, and that we would hear what you have to say, and teach us your principles this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Jesus comes to a pivotal time in his life. You can sit down and let you claim to stand there in this whole sermon. Now, Jesus comes to a very pivotal time in his life, and he had come to a place where there were times he faced problems, he faced the needs of people, and he met the needs of those people. He had faced really the toughest crowd that he would ever face. He faced the religious leaders of that day, and that's a tough crowd, is it not? And here in Texas, facing the religious leaders of the day is going to be a tough haul for some church people. And as he faced these people, he faced temptation, and he did all this, watch it now, without wavering, and he never flinched. He does this not only without wavering, he comes to a place where he's about to be tested, but this test is going to be completely different because now he's going to have to face the cross. Fully aware of all that was going to happen to him, fully aware of what was happening, and we face pressure-packed times in our life, and I want to tell you, in our life, when we are facing the same kind of pressure that Jesus is facing, what we normally do is we get defensive. Don't we? If things aren't going the way you want, or circumstances aren't going the way you think they do, or should, we get defensive. Do you remember the first sermon I preached to you? Remember spiritual no man's land? It's all about me and what you're doing to me. And we get so defensive, and watch this, in our lives, we're not overcoming, and we're not seeing the victory. And you know what? We know we're going to heaven, and we know we're going to win, but let's get down to the nasty now and now. For most of us in this church today, the Christian life is anything but a winning experience. Amen. Now, you can fake it, and you can pretend, but we have to see today what a real, winning experience is. Because in John 13 is the overcoming chapter for all of us losers who want to be winners. It is the overcoming chapter for all of us who are so focused on our circumstances instead of being focused on God. And our circumstances have such a way of controlling us. And for many of us, your circumstances are keeping you from winning. Because your circumstances are dictating to you how you should live. And we know something. Winning is important. I'll take it even further. Watch this. In the Christian life, winning is everything. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you've missed. If you come and become the richest man in Texas and lose your soul, you've missed. So I want to tell you, when people say, well, it's not winning, it's how you play the game. In the Christian life, listen to this. Not only is it important, in the Christian life, it's everything. And I want to tell you why. Because the world needs to see that we're inviting them to a life that we're living. We're inviting them to a life. And the world needs to see some churches and some Christians today who can stand up and teach this world how to truly win. Because the world says whoever has the most toys wins. And I'm here to tell you, whoever has the Savior wins. But I want to tell you right now, I've got the Son of God living in my heart. It doesn't make sense to me that I should have to wait to heaven to experience the potential of winning. I should be winning now. So let's look at the life of Jesus very quickly this morning, and let's see how Jesus is going to teach us how to win. Number one, I want you to see, Jesus Christ knew who he was. He knew who he was. Not only was he the Son of God, he was fully aware. Get this now, Jesus Christ knew who he was because he was fully aware. He was fully aware of the Father. He was fully aware of what the Father was doing. He was fully aware of every circumstance. He was fully aware. And he came to the place where he was fully aware not only of what was going on here, but watch this, Jesus Christ never lost sight of who he was. Now, one of the reasons we don't win today in the Christian life is we don't know who we are. I'll prove it to you. Watch this. How many of y'all are righteous and holy? Let me see your hands. Just me. Oh, let me do it again. How many of y'all are righteous? Let me see your hands. Three of us. How many of y'all are holy? Same three. You don't even have a clue who you are. The Bible says this. When a man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that you are created now in righteousness and true holiness. That's who you are. You are now made righteous and holy. That's who you are. How many are righteous? Ah! How many are holy? Ah! Guess what? Now you got to start living out what you want. Are. Because that's what God says you are. But we spend all our time, instead of winning, focused on what we don't think we are. Well, you know, I got up this morning and I beat the dog and I kicked my wife and I ate the cat. And I'll tell you right, I'm just so unholy. My son Katie went down when he was about 5 years old. He goes, oh, Dad, I'm such a bad boy. I said, you're the best. You're the greatest kid in the world. You did a bad thing. We're going to deal with your thing. Because that's not who you are. And we don't know who we are, folks. But Jesus never lost sight, fully aware of who he was. Michael Jackson, a rock star? That's a confused puppy. Now, I want to say that boy doesn't know who he was, but I'm not sure I can make that statement anymore. He's not sure if he's him or Diana Ross. I'm telling you right now, that's a confused puppy. But in the life of Jesus Christ, he was never confused. He knew who he was. Now, up on the screen, you see a box. Now, in this box, I am going to give you the answer to not only who you are, but inside that box, I'm going to show you how to win in the Christian life, and it's found in one verse, and the verse is this, Romans 8:28. For we know, say it with me, for we know some things, a few things. Well, Brother Harry, you just don't know my things. You don't understand my life, Brother Harry. No, folks. How many things? All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And so Jesus Christ understood this verse because nothing came into His life because He said, the Father and I are one. Nothing can touch me that the Father has not allowed to touch me. Fully aware of everything around Him. Fully aware who He was. He was the Son of God. He came to this world. He was going to die on a cross. Now, inside this box of Romans 8:28, let me ask you a question this morning. Can the circumstances of life touch you? Can the circumstances of life touch you? Sure they can. Let's look at some of these circumstances. We got circumstances and problems, and they're not all the same because not all circumstances are bad. Amen? My problems. Hey, how about this one? My family. My job. All right, teenagers, here's yours. Ready? My sexuality. Can these things touch me? Absolutely. Every circumstance of life, even though I'm inside that box, every circumstance of life can touch me. But watch this, folks. You can touch me. You can't control me. You can only touch me because inside the box, I live dependent on a holy God. And Jesus shows us right there the secret for winning, fully aware who He was. The circumstances of life touched Him. And my friend, but the circumstances of life never controlled him, and here's why. Because God has promised us all things. How many? All things work together for good. So no matter what comes into my life, you can touch me, but you can't control me. But you want to know why we don't experience winning today as church folk? Because the circumstances of life not only are touching you, they're controlling you, and it's God's way of showing you you're living outside the box. And outside the box, I am no longer dependent on God, I'm dependent on me. Outside the box, now I handle my own circumstances. Outside the box, you can touch me and you can control me because instead of being fully aware of who I am, I'm fully aware of my problems, I'm fully aware of my pride, I'm fully aware of all the circumstances of life, I'm just not fully aware of how God is going to turn this to my good. Now, let me give you an example of this. We have a kind of a small house in Tulsa. Compared to what you all live in down there, I have a little house that's about 1,600 square feet. I have a boy who's 10, and so we're adding 800 square feet to my house right now. We've got a big old family room, and the whole goal here is to have a big old family room so that when it comes time for him to be a teenager, all those mutts are at my house, not out somewhere else. I want them with me. He'll have his own bedroom upstairs. We're building that. I want those kids at my house. Are you with me? Now, they're building this addition, and the guy who does the framing, doing his stuff, this guy is probably slower than I don't even know how to even describe it. He's been there about 4 weeks, and he's not finished yet. And on last Friday, he was supposed to put some tarp down because they had to cut into my roof, and they had to put some tarp down. And you know what? He didn't make it on Friday, and the reason was it was a sunny, bright, cheerful day, and so he must have had something better to do. Now, come Saturday, they said there was a 10% chance of rain in Tulsa, and now that 10% chance of rain turned into 2.8 inches of rain. And my wife woke me up at 5 in the morning. She goes, you better come in here, and I could see water running down my wall and running down my window, and the water was beginning to come in. And I said, well, let's just put some towels down. It'll be okay. And then the rain came. And you've got to picture this. It's coming through the vents in my kitchen. It's coming through my ceiling. I had to rip my ceiling lights down because the container that holds the lights was filling up with water, and I saw my kingdom going up in smoke. I called my builder. I called that framer guy, and they came to the house. Now I got to make a choice. I was fully aware of whose fault this was. But now I have to make a choice. And my wife looks at me and she begins to laugh. She goes, you know, I hate this. And I said, you hate what? I hate living out what you preach. Romans 8:28, huh? Okay, big guy. Have fun with it. And I got this pan that's about this deep, and it's filling up every 12 seconds with water. Now, when this was all said and done, they're going to now have to rip out all the ceiling in my kitchen and in my dining room. They're going to have to replace my wood floors in my dining room, all the carpet in my kitchen, or all the carpet in my living room. And there's probably $15,000 to $20,000 worth of damage in my house right now. Not fair. But while I'm collecting this water, my sweet wife, Lynette, and I'm going to bring her down here one weekend because you've got to meet this girl. She's looking at her going, praise God. And I hate these lights. I want recessed lighting here. And you know, we could put lighting here and here. I've hated this. You know, I've hated the color. We just painted. Watch this. We just painted our dining room. She picked the colors, and now she says, I don't like it. And she goes, and we'll get to change it now. Because, watch this, I'm over here trying to get the water out of the house, and she's drawing up plans of how this is going to be redone. Because my wife understood something. This did not sneak up on God. And what God is trying to say to us is this. Inside the box, you can be touched. But inside the box, you cannot be controlled. And Jesus Christ teaches us, inside the box, we are winners in this life. Outside the box, the world dictates to you whether you win or lose. And listen, folks, we got to get the box. Because inside the box, you can touch me, but you cannot control me. And they touched me on Saturday, but I want to tell you something. I never lost my cool. I plan to let him down in two or three more days. He's hanging out in the new thing. I'm helping him with his thumbs. We're stretching them. No, I never got bent out of shape. My builder, who's a Christian man, who's really a very close friend of ours, he looked at me and he goes, I'm so sorry. I don't know how many times I can tell you I'm sorry. And I looked at him and I said, Charlie, as believers, God has promised us that he'll turn this to our good. Now, Charlie, I don't like the way he's taking me, but I do know this. I'm fully aware of one thing. He's got to keep his word. And he promised us all things. Young people, look at me. All things. Even when that ugly guy broke up with you, God will still turn it to good. There's another ugly guy that's going to match you up. It'll turn to your good. And until you're 25, parents, they're all ugly guys. And so you have to understand God is going to turn this to my good. And John Piper says, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. Let me say that again. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And inside the box, people, we are satisfied in him no matter what the circumstances are. You can touch me. You can't control me. Amen? Here's the second thing I want you to see. Jesus knew why he was here. He said, the Father has put everything into our hands. Let me ask you something. Why are you here? Well, if I don't come on Sunday, my wife pokes me and I feel bad all week long. No. Jesus said, you are to come here, and you are here for a purpose. He became a servant. Verse 4 said he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he became a servant. Ready? Watch this. A stinky, worship servant. How many of y'all would like to become one of them foot worship churches? I said, Lynette, one time, I said, would you rub my feet? And she looked and she goes, are you kidding me? You must be out of your mind. I'm not touching those things, those fungus things. Those feet should be cut off and thrown away. Those are bad feet. And you want to know something? We want to be servants as long as it benefits us. As long as it benefits us. Example. How many of y'all are going to work sometime this month in the nursery next door? Well, Brother Aaron, we just don't have time. See, I have a Sunday school class, and then I got to come, and I got to come over here, and I got to come to worship, and now that you're going to be here, I might go over there and serve. But you know something, folks? None of us want to take our turn even in serving at the church. And 10% of this church does all the giving. 10% of this church does all the serving. And you want to know something? You don't know why you're here. You're here to be a servant. I won't teach this too much right now, but we're talking to the men. We're probably sometime in December or maybe even the 1st of January. My wife and I are going to come in for a whole weekend. We're going to do our couples communication weekend with you as a church. We're going to help your families. And you know, one of the things I'm learning is God's called me to be a servant to my wife. And I find my joy about what I give away. And in the life of Jesus, the reason he was able to do what he did was he came to the place where he came here to die. He denied himself. He died. What does it mean to deny yourself? You only eat creamy peanut butter instead of chunk style? You know, you only have a 25-inch color TV instead of that monster thing? What does it mean? Here's what it means. You cease from making yourself the object of your life and actions. Jesus Christ knew why he was here. He ceased from making himself the object of his life and actions. The life that he lived was not about him. It was about God. Folks, we got to get this. We are here because God has a plan. And God's plan here is very simple. We are to become servants. We are to cease from making ourselves the object of our life and actions, and we are to make him the object of our life and actions. Does that make sense? Now let's look at it even closer. Watch this. God brings us to a place where when I know who I am, I can start acting out who I am. Example. I'm righteous and holy. You agree with that? Then I'll start living out what I was, what I am. And so if I'm righteous and holy, I ought to be living out what I am. Now, let's see how Jesus did it. It's Friday. He goes to the cross and he dies. Did he win or lose? No, you're a Baptist and you look at Friday from Sunday. And from Sunday we look back. Now on Sunday he won. He won. You say, no, he won on Friday. Okay, let's look at it. He's the Son of God. He comes to Great Plain, Texas. Is that winning or losing? Heaven, Texas. Heaven, Oklahoma. Well, there's another one. Heaven, Texas. Is that winning or losing? That's losing. He's the Son of God and becomes a man. Is that winning or losing? That's losing. He leaves heaven to come to earth. That's losing. Now he goes to the cross. Now, before he goes to the cross, he is sweating drops of blood in the garden. Why? Why is he sweating drops of blood in the garden? Is it because he doesn't want to go to the cross? He tells us the cross was a joy for him. He was coming to die because of the joy of it all. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. If you say he's sweating drops of blood in the garden because he does not want to go to the cross, Stephen is a better martyr than Jesus was. Worship him. Peter was a better martyr than Jesus was. So we know that's not what it's about. He's not saying if this cup can pass for me, and he's talking about the cross, he is sweating drops of blood for this purpose. He is about to go to the cross, and he's about to give up his life. That's losing. He's going to go to the cross and give everything up. And now, but here's the big losing part. Are you ready? He's going to take every sin of all time on him. And when he does, his Father cannot dwell where sin dwells. And his Father is going to turn his back on his Son for 3 hours as he hangs there. And he says, Father, I'll take the cross. You can spit on me. You can whip me. I'll take all their sin. But Father, don't leave me alone. Don't turn your back on me. And the Father says, I cannot dwell where sin dwells. Son, you have got to lose so that they can win. And when he went to the cross on Friday, folks, he lost. Because for 3 hours he had no fellowship with his Father at all. He lost. So we could win. And then on Sunday, he won so that we would never lose again. He won so we would never lose again. He did not die on this cross so that you would lose. You never have to lose again in a Christian life because he lost so you could win. And then he won so that you would never have to lose again. I had a big fight with my wife about 3 months ago. Don't you sit there lying. We have about one good one a year. So I was with a Christian counselor, and his name's Terry Ewing. And matter of fact, Terry is not only a great friend, he's really one of the meekest, holiest men I know. We're having lunch, and I said, let me just take some. And he looks at me and goes, oh, man, you got to win this one. I said, you win? And by the way, I walk out, and I keep doing this. My wedding ring's sitting in the dish, and if I got to get home and get it on before she realizes that I'm dead. And so I said, you see that ring right there? You see that ring? When I put that on, I said this. I will accept a tie for the rest of my life and be happy. Men, if we tie, are we happy? Give us the tie every time, ladies, and we'll run with it. And I said, I want to tell you something. He goes, you got to win. I said, you're right. I'm always giving in. I'm always the one giving in. I'm going home. I'm going to win. I'm winning this one. How do you do it? He goes, it's easy. You walk home, you walk up there, you look it right in the face, and lose. I said, you set me up. He goes, I love eating with you. I said, why? He said, because you tell me the problem, you fix it, and then you buy lunch. It's a great deal. So I went home that day, I walked in, and I'm telling you, we were having a fight. I walked in, I walked right up there, and here's what I said. Okay, I'll admit this much. I'm in the shallow end of the right pool. And she looked at me, teenagers, and said, you're right, I admit it too. You are in the shallow end of the right pool. And I said, I don't want to fight. And she goes, I'm just as wrong as you are. Because we were both trying to win. And you cannot win unless you're willing to lose. You've got to lose to win. Young people, you want to win? Here's how. You want a holy person as a husband? You want to love somebody because of who you are instead of what he can get from you? Then you better learn how to lose right now. Because if you don't lose now and you give it up to some boy, he's going to win and you're going to end up losing and you're going to get nothing in return. You're going to have to lose. And you lose by saying, God, I'm going to be holy and righteous because that's who I am. And when you lose, God will send you a man. And that man will make it to where you'll win. And you got to lose so that you can what? Win. Let me take it further. Remember the movie Ben-Hur? He says, I live to serve this ship. That's what their motto was. I live to serve this ship. And they rode and rode and rode. And listen, friends, we live to serve this God. Here's the final thing I want you to see this morning. Watch this one. Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he was here. Number three, he knew where he was going. He knew where he was going. Listen to John chapter 12. Anyone who loves his life must lose it. But anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it. Whoever has no love for or concern for the regards of his life and despises his life will find it. But everyone who serves me must continue to follow me and cleave to me and wholly live by the example I've given him. And he tells us, you want to win in this life, you've got to lose. Now, there's three questions I want to ask you this morning. Number one, did your struggle sneak up on God? Did your struggle sneak up on God? Here's the second question I want to ask you. How's God going to use this to accomplish his purpose in me? What's the goal, folks? Christ-likeness. What's the goal, folks? Everyone, you're going to have to get this because before I leave town, what's the goal? How's God using that roof to get me there? That was the question on Saturday. All right, Lord, here's my circumstances. How are you going to use this to get me to Christ-likeness right now? Here's my third question. Am I encouraging others or am I just being critical? What did Jesus do all the way to the cross? He encouraged everyone. Now, how are we going to get there? Three things are going to be needed for you to win. Number one, you're going to have teachable spirit. When you have a teachable spirit, my friend, you'll see everything as coming from the hand of God to make you like the Son of God. And inside the box, the teachable spirit says you can touch me, but you can't control me. You're going to have a trainable heart. There's going to have to be consistency, commitment, and there's going to be Christ-likeness. You know something? We need trainable hearts. And you're going to have a trusting soul. Let me show you what I mean by that. I want to know why some of you aren't serving somewhere in this church. And you know what you'd do if I told you? You'd roll up your sleeves and see it right there. You see that scar? I trusted two pastors ago, and that guy scarred me. I ain't working anymore. You see this scar over here? I got that one working in preschool. You know, no one ever thanked me. No one ever cared about me. And you know what? We just don't trust God with our circumstances. And you know what we do? We run from God instead of running to God. And all we want to do is sit around and talk about our scars, about how somebody has wounded me in the past in this church, or how somebody has hurt me in the past. And you know what? We never get back to serving because we're all focused on us and how we've been hurt. Well, for the next 2 months, there's a new sheriff in town. And rather than focus on our hurts, folks, we're going to focus on Christ-likeness. And that's what I'm going to preach to you for the next 2 months, how to walk with him by faith and how to become like him. And you know what? We got some changing to do around here, don't we? All of us. That same boy in his baseball game, man had walked away, and he'd come back a few minutes later, looked at the boy, he said, how you doing? He goes, it's 18 to nothing. It's the first inning. We're getting beat. He said, well, you don't seem too discouraged about it. He said, well, we haven't come to bat yet. Hey, folks, you want to know why you're not winning in this Christian life? Somebody hadn't even come to bat yet. Some of you have not come to bat yet. And I'll tell you something. If I was your pastor and you said, oh, I just come here on Sunday mornings and that's it, you know what I'd say to you? You need to go find another church. You're not going to be comfortable here. Because right here, we're going to start wrapping towels around our waist and we're going to find out how we can serve. We should never have to stand up here and beg for money. We should never have to stand up here and beg for servants. We're going to wrap the towel around our waist and say, it's me that God wants to use. You know why? Because he won. So I would never have to lose again. And he lost. So I could win. And that's Christianity, folks. Everything else is just a bunch of religious talk. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I just pray that if there's one here today who's never won by giving their heart to the Lord, that this morning he would come to you, or she would come to you. And with your heads bowed very quickly, Brother Harry, please pray for me this morning. I'm not sure if I died right when I go to heaven. If that's you, would you hold your hand up high? Brother Harry, I'm not sure I've ever truly won in this Christian life. I'm not sure Christ really does live in my heart. If that's you, would you hold your hand up high? Would you be honest this morning? Brother Harry, I'm a Christian, but I got to be honest with you. When it comes to giving and it comes to serving, I haven't come to bat yet at this church. Would you pray for me? With no one looking except me, I want you to lift your hand to God and let him know that's where you are. Hold it up high. It's time for you to come to bat. And at the end of this service, Angel is going to be here. And some of you need to come and take her by the hand and say, I can work at least once a month in the children's area. You show me how. You figure out a way to get them involved. But this morning, we're going to open the altar. We're going to sing just one stanza, Time's Late. If you need to give your heart to the Lord, staff's here, I'll be here. But if you need to come to this altar and just cry out to God and tell them this morning, I am so tired of losing. And I'm tired of my family losing. Why does God speak to you? Let's stand together. The altar's open for you.
Purify my heart.
If you need to become a Christian today, if you need to get saved, I invite you.